This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. And if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can contact me either way and leave me prayer requests. The website does have this program on it. You can re-listen to it there. And the website has a weekly meditation that you might find helpful. So if you'd like my mailing address or website address, get a pencil and a piece of paper out, and I'll give it to you at the close of the program. Now, we've been going through the book of Genesis, looking at some of the principles that are presented to us there, principles that are explained in the New Testament, and we have progressed to the Garden of Eden. And today I want to read from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Where we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and Onyx stone, and the name of the second is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is that which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet, or a help that is appropriate for him, a help that is a help meet for him, one that is appropriate to his needs." Now, we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We could go over to Genesis 3 and also read, perhaps, "And the Lord God said, Behold the man," verse 22 is what I'm reading from, "And the Lord God said, Behold the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the tent at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now, last time we looked at the sin that Adam and Eve committed when they were told not to eat of that forbidden fruit, and they did, and how that it affected all mankind. But because it was Valentine's Day, we spent most of our time on the love that Adam had for his wife. And it's the same love that Christ had for the bride that he is taking out of the world today, and that bride is called the church in the New Testament. The Lord could have stayed in paradise, but instead of staying in paradise, he was willing to come into this scene where there was sin, where there was conflict, where there was rebellion and rejection of God. He was willing to come here in order to reach those of us who had been afflicted by the sin of Adam. So the Lord came, and instead of choosing to stay in paradise, he came, showed his love for his bride by coming into this scene and dying for our sins. The difference between Adam and the Lord is that Adam sinned in showing his love for Eve, not being willing to stay in the garden and being separated from Eve, but being willing to be cast out of it. He showed his love for Eve by sinning. The Lord showed his love for us by going to a cross and by never sinning, even though he did come into this world of sin and understood the cost of sin, because we read that sin afflicted him, or tempted him, the same way it tempts any normal man. Hebrews 4 says he was in all points tempted or tested like we are, yet without sin. So he was impeccable, he was sinless, but yet he was willing to suffer with his sinful creature than to be separated from his bride forever. Now, as we go through this passage, there is another aspect to it that I would like to look at. We have often said that the Old Testament gives us illustrative truth. It's not our doctrinal explanation of the New Testament. The New Testament is a doctrinal explanation of the Old. But it gives us illustrative truth about the New Testament. And in this particular case, I personally believe that the Garden of Eden is instructive when it comes to the way in which the Lord is building his local church. In Matthew chapter 16, he turns to Peter and says, "Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Some say this and some say that." And then the Lord got personal. And he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as the Christ, he had come on a mission. And that mission was to provide a sacrifice for the sins of the world and then to draw out of the world a people for himself. And that's what the church is. And in the Garden of Eden, the Lord had a people for himself. And so when we look at the Garden of Eden, it's clear that it's a place that God plants. He planted this garden eastward. And sometimes we forget that even a local assembly is not an organization of man. It's an organism that God, a living organism that God plants. And I know that we have a tendency to say, well, we are a particular denomination and we need a representative church in this area and we throw money at it and build a church and we've built an organization. But if you're building a church, you really build something. You're building on the gospel, and the gospel is the basis of every church. Believers are the basis of every church, and you're building on that truth that Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That truth, if we understand it, gives us the mission of the Lord and gives us, who are sinners of the Gentiles and sinners of the Jews, someone to trust. And when we trust him, we become a part of the church in its broadest aspect. But God plants churches. And when we come to Matthew 18, we look at the church in its local aspect, because there's an offense that has to be taken to the local church, and it can't be taken to the church in its universal aspect. It's taken to those who meet in a particular place. But it's something that God plants, and we need to remember that. And it's planted eastward, which reminds me, at least, always of resurrection. It's planted toward the sun rising. And the resurrection of Christ was a fundamental truth that was presented in the book of the Acts to convince people that this was the very Christ. He was raised from the dead. Witnesses saw him to be alive. He proved himself to be alive after many undeniable proofs. But you'll notice it's a garden, and a garden is something that you tend. It's something that's beautiful. When I was being raised as a child, we raised mostly vegetable gardens. But the beautiful gardens are flower gardens. And I think that maybe this particular garden that they were put into had both. It definitely had fruit. I think it had a lot of beautiful trees. I think it had a lot of beautiful flowers, but it was something that needed tending. And the Lord gave Adam and Eve the responsibility to take care of that garden. And we have a responsibility to tend the local church in the same way. It's something that doesn't just take care of itself. There's order in the local church. There's elders, and then there are deacons, and there are different gifts manifested in the local church, and it's all supposed to be operating the way the Lord wants it to operate. Not the way men want it to operate, but the way the Lord wants it to operate. Today, we hear people say, well, I go to this church because it meets my needs. Well, a church that meets the Lord's needs should meet our needs, but our real priority should be to go to a local church that meets the Lord's needs and that makes the Lord's happy. The Lord places his people in a local church. There's many people who seem to think that they do not need to be gathered with a local congregation that remembers the Lord and worships the Lord and ministers to the needs of the saints and preaches the gospel. They feel that they are able to worship the Lord all by themselves, but that's not the pattern of Scripture. The Lord has said, even in the Psalms, gather my people together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And as we look at the children of Israel going through the wilderness, it was a company that went through the wilderness. And when we look at the Garden of Eden, it was a place where people, early on, it was just two people, had fellowship with the Lord. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, the local church and the universal church at that time are one and the same. And there's over 3,000 saved in one day, but they're gathered together. They're called out from the world. And they are placed in a place where they can prosper. And so the Lord puts his people in a local church, and it's a place that is pleasant. I often say that when we go on vacation, we want good food and we want good scenery and we want good company. Well, in a local church, we should have all of that. We should have the good food from the Word of God, ministering on the manna from heaven. And we should have good scenery because we should constantly be reminded of a place called Calvary, and then of an empty tomb, and then of an ascension. And we should have good company because we should be with others who love the Lord just like we do. So this is a vacation wonderland. And you'll notice it's a place where there's communion with God because God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But at the same time, it was a place that required obedience. And when there was disobedience, as we've already seen, it's a place from which we can be put away. And there are sins in 1 Corinthians 5 that are, if they are continuing, that are so gross that there's a question as to whether the person is really saved. And that person cannot be helped by the administration and the cover of the local church. That person needs to be put away to deal with God directly and to keep from contaminating the worship of the local church. And so these are things that we see in the local church, and it's a beautiful place. And to be in a local church, you need to be saved. You need to be baptized. You need to be enjoying your fellowship with the Lord. And folks, this is from the beginning a picture of what we have when we have a church ordered by God in the New Testament. And we can't enjoy that unless we have first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon those who have listened and upon the program. We ask that all that has been of thyself will be blessed. We thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.